My name's Andy O'Rourke, one of the pastors here. Good to have you with us. Before we open up the scriptures to hear from God's word this morning, we need to dismiss kids. So any children, any kids that are kindergarten through second grade, you are welcome to head towards the back. We've got one of our leaders there that can lead you to your classroom. Awesome. Got a good group of kids back there. So as they go to their classroom and we open up the scriptures together, let me pray for us again. If you'll bow with me, we'll ask God to help us to put aside the cares of the week and just focus on Him for these next few minutes here. Lord, thank You for this time to gather. And we come because we want to hear from You. We need to hear from You, Lord. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from Your mouth. So Lord, help us to hear You clearly from Your inspired word. Help us to be transformed by it. And Lord, we pray for a supernatural change, that You would do that in our lives through Your Holy Spirit. Change us to love You more, to reflect You more, to serve You in greater ways, and to go away from this time changed as we look into Your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, all of us have probably seen bumper stickers on a car, right? Some type of sticker on the back, whether it's on the bumper, whether it's on the trunk, whether it's on the back windshield, whatever type of vehicle it is, we're familiar with those. We see those on the road if you're driving. And there are a lot of different types of bumper stickers, aren't there? And they tell you a little bit about the person who drives the vehicle, a little bit about either the driver or the owner of the car. Usually a bumper sticker is, you don't have a lot of room, you don't have a lot of space, so it's a catchy slogan, it's a maybe turn of phrase, maybe it's something humorous, could be a statement of outrage, whatever it might be. There's all different types. You've seen the minivan with the different Star Wars figures representing the family members and like the cat of the family or something like that. Could be a joke, humor, maybe not always appropriate on the back of a car. Could be something where somebody wants to just let you know how tough they are, like cowgirl up or something like that. Could be a political statement, a lot of those. Could it be an organization that they support or the college that they attended and root for, the sports team? You get the idea. Well, let me show you a picture of a whole new level of bumper stickers. Go ahead and put that up on the screen. Maybe some of you have seen this car going around the area, but my wife, Sarah, saw this car in a grocery store parking lot this week, took a picture of it because it was so unbelievable. You may not be able to tell, but let me explain what's going on. Somebody had way too much time on their hands during the lockdowns of 2020. Because every square inch of this car is covered, and it has Scrabble pieces and dominoes probably glued to it somehow, poker chips. The top is filled with trophies that are glued down, fastened down, figurines, action figures, and you can't see this, but if you were to zoom in, which I'm doing on the picture on my phone here, there's some Scrabble pieces with messages, all right, if you really had time at a stoplight. Things like, I still miss my ex, but my aim is getting better, or I enjoy long romantic walks to the fridge. I mean, weird stuff. Let's see, on the roof it says, if I have to pick a side, I always choose potato salad. Here's the political statement, that kind of tame. Politicians and diapers should be changed often and for the same reason. There's a lot of weird stuff. You get the idea. Over the top, right? Well, what's the point of all this? Why am I telling you about this? Well, here's the point. When it comes to our faith in Jesus Christ, there's a really big difference between what you could call a bumper sticker faith. You understand what I'm talking about, a bumper sticker faith, catchy phrases, Christian buzzwords, that compared to a faith of deep conviction. A bumper sticker faith and a faith of deep conviction. There's a big difference from a faith built and rooted in Jesus Christ. It's more than catchy slogans. It's more than a turn of phrase. It's more than a buzzword. But it goes deep to the core, and it's really fueled by what you could call a credo, a statement of deep belief, of worldview. Well, the message today, it's titled, What's Your Credo? What's Your Credo? Credo is a Latin word that simply refers to a set of fundamental beliefs, guiding principles, your mantra, your life mission statement, what your life, if you were to boil it down, what it's all about, what it's all about for you. The overarching philosophy or worldview that drives your life. That's what I mean by credo. Well, last week, as we were in the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, where we're spending some time this fall. Last week, we looked at chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, the first part of 18, and we saw the Apostle Paul, who is writing from a Roman prison. He was locked up because of his faith in the gospel, because of his preaching the message of Jesus. He's writing to this church in the ancient city of Philippi, and we saw that his imprisonment, surprisingly, it had resulted in the gospel spreading, which is kind of counterintuitive. The Philippians wouldn't have thought that their apostle who brought them the message, his being locked up has actually worked out for the furtherance of the message, the furtherance of the gospel, and God is working in the midst of those obstacles to bring many opportunities for the gospel. And we talked about that, obstacles in our lives which can be seen as opportunities that God wants to use for the gospel. Well, in our text today, in chapter 1, we're going to see what I would call the Apostle Paul's life mission statement. The principle that guided everything that he did. You could say it was his credo. In Philippians 1, 18 through 26, Paul describes his passion to magnify Christ however his imprisonment turns out. Look what he says, verse 18, the second half of 18, and all the way through 26. Let me read it for us. You can follow along on the screen. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So we're going to see here that, like Paul, our primary passion should be to magnify Jesus in every situation that we're in everything that we face. Our primary passion should be to magnify, to exalt Jesus Christ. Today's topic is really Christianity 101, because apart from Jesus Christ, before Jesus Christ, life is really all about me, right? It's all about us. We're at the center. But when you are a follower of Jesus Christ, there is a fundamental change to who is at the center of your life. Who's at the center of the universe? It's all about Jesus. It's not about me. I'm not the center of my world. Christ is the center of my world, and my goal is to serve him, and rightly so. So how can we make magnifying Jesus our all-consuming passion? There's a couple ways that we see in this text. First, look at verses 18 through 20. We need confidence in the justice of God. If we're going to be all about magnifying Christ, we have to be confident in God's justice. A couple things to highlight here. Look at 18 and 19. Our confidence is rooted in God's vindication. What will Paul rejoice about? He says, I will rejoice But he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Or other translations say vindication. He's saying, my imprisonment, this is going to turn out for my vindication. What he means is that he's actually quoting from the book of Job in the Old Testament, Job 13, verse 16. It's almost an exact quote. And a little background to Job's situation, if you're not familiar with it, the book of Job is about a guy who endures incredible suffering. He loses most of his family, tragically. He loses many of his possessions and wealth. He was a wealthy man. And then he loses his personal health. He undergoes incredible physical suffering in addition to the emotional and spiritual losses that he endures. And he's got these friends, quote, friends that come around him and try to convince him and really rebuke him that he's going through these trials because of sin in his life. Well, but he affirms over and over, I'm blameless. Like, I'm blameless. This isn't a result of something I need to repent for before God. I'm blameless. And in the midst of these trials, in the midst of this suffering, what happens? Job's confidence is in God. It's in God. So Paul, as he sits in a Roman prison, many, many years later, reflecting on Job's experience, he applies Job's hope of being vindicated to his own situation. Whatever happens in Caesar's court, Paul is saying, whatever I face, however this turns out, my imprisonment, I'm going to be vindicated in God's heavenly court. What a great lesson from Paul's example. In difficult times, we can find hope just like him. Through God's word, through those that have gone before us, through other Christians, other followers of Jesus who have gone before us, who are experiencing similar things. Well, we also see in verses 19 through 20 that our confident courage to honor Christ comes from God. We can't do this, in other words, in our own strength. In the midst of going through an obstacle, a trial, a hardship, we can't muster up the power, the strength in our own power to magnify Jesus in the midst of that. Just like the Apostle Paul, we need supernatural courage so that we can shine the spotlight upon Jesus rather than upon ourselves. And that boldness and courage, look what it comes as a result of. Verse 19, the prayers of others. Paul's grateful that there's people praying for him to help him to live out that passion to magnify Jesus. So prayers of others are helping him with that, gain that divine courage to live for Christ. And also look at verse 19, the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't have the courage that you need in the situations that you're in without prayer and without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, because it's a supernatural courage that comes from God. Well, what about you? Where do you need God to give you that supernatural courage to magnify him in an area in your life right now? What are you facing where you need to come before God and plead for that courage to make him look great in your situation, to magnify him? You can't do it yourself, but where do you need his help? If we're striving to magnify Jesus, it's not going to be easy. Paul's not saying that. We may be treated unjustly, just like he was, being part of the kingdom of God, which is a kingdom not of this world. After all, Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. We're not of this world, and Jesus has overcome it. So we have to be confident in the midst of what we're facing, that our God is a God of justice. Our God is a God who will ultimately vindicate us, set things right, hold accountable every single person, every single wrong that's ever been done, and deal with every single sin, big or small, either at when he judges the world at the end of history or at the cross. Those are the two places. We need confidence in the justice of God. Well, secondly, the second way that we can make magnifying Jesus our primary passion is in verses 21 through 26, where Paul spends the most time in this section. We need a Christ-centered attitude toward living and dying. A Christ-centered attitude towards living and dying. In verse 20, Paul wants Jesus, he says, to be honored in his body, whether through life or death. So in his imprisonment, he's thinking about the future. Am I gonna live? Am I gonna be executed for my faith? Or am I gonna be released? Am I gonna live or am I gonna die? And in verse 21, this is where we see this beautiful statement, this credo-type statement. Paul's life philosophy. Look what he says. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What does he mean by that? What does he mean by that statement? It's not just a bumper sticker. It's the driving mantra of his life. Well, let's talk first about how do we magnify Jesus through dying? What does he mean by that? How do you magnify Christ through dying? He says, to die is gain. How is dying gain? What do you gain from dying? It seems like a lot of losing, right? Well, here's what he doesn't mean. He's not talking about suicide. He's not talking about releasing yourself from the pain, the struggle, the suffering of life through your own means, where the perceived gain is just ending the pain. That's not what he's talking about. Ending the suffering, because that seems better than enduring what you're in. Well, what does he mean? Look at verse 23. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So dying is gain for Paul. Dying is gain for the believer in Jesus Christ, for every single Christian, because dying, leaving this physical life in this world, it means complete and perfect fellowship with Jesus forever. That's how it's gained. That's what he says in verse 23. He says it in a similar way in another book in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 9. Listen to what he says. So we are always of good courage. He says, we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. So he's saying that followers of Jesus, through faith in Christ, you're united with Jesus, and that means forever. That means his presence never leaves you. You never leave his presence. You're joined with Jesus. You're always with him, either in this life or in death. So even if you die, you're face to face in the presence of Jesus Christ. We magnify Jesus when we view death as gain, because death means deeper union with Jesus. And when somebody looks at death and is face to face with it, and you can say in that moment, in that situation, if I die, that's gain, that makes Jesus look great. That makes Jesus look great, because the rest of the world is not seeing death as gain. That's an ultimate failure. For the world, death is the ultimate fear, the ultimate enemy. And we'll do anything to numb ourselves to the reality of our mortality, that it's coming, right? That's why people hate funerals, because at a funeral, you're face to face with the end of every single person, including yourself, that this life is going somewhere and it's going to end, right? You're growing older by the second. And this world, for the person without hope in Jesus Christ, this world is as good as it gets. This world is it. But for the follower of Jesus, death is the gateway to infinite joy in Jesus. This world is as bad as it will ever get. Think about that. For the non-believer, this world is as good as it's getting. For the Christian, this world is as bad as it'll ever be, because it's going to get a whole lot better face to face with Jesus Christ. Do you have that kind of true hope in the face of death today? It's available through faith in Jesus Christ. You can have that kind of hope and not wonder about the future, not wonder about life after death. But through faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can be certain that you'll be with him forever. So that's through death. We magnify Jesus through death by seeing even death as gain, in Paul's language. But how do we magnify Christ through living? He says, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Well, what was life like? What was life about for Paul? He gets to this a little bit later in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, and he uses that same word, gain, to describe what life was all about for him. Listen to what he says, Philippians 3, 7 through 11. Paul says, whatever gain I had before being a follower of Jesus, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Jesus, for Paul, he's the object, he's the motivation, he's the inspiration, he's the goal of everything he does. Life's all about Jesus, knowing him, gaining him, serving him. That's what he means when he says to live is Christ. It's all about Jesus. And not only that, but look what else he says. Living means fruitful labor for Christ. In verse 22, if he's released from prison, he says, I'm going to continue laboring for the gospel, and that's going to benefit you, Philippians. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to labor on your behalf to point you towards Jesus, to help bring you to maturity in Christ. Living also means being used by God in their lives. And he's wrestling. He's honestly wrestling between life and death, living and dying. What's better? And he says, honestly, that he'd rather be in the presence of Christ. You ever felt that? Like, oh man, that'd be so much better if I could just be in the presence of Jesus right now. Like, Jesus, wrap this thing up, right? And Paul literally says, to be with Christ would be much rather better. Much rather better, like way better. No contest. But he knows that God will use him on earth in the lives of the Philippians if he stays, if his life continues, if he is released from prison. Because he's not focused upon himself selfishly, but he wants what's best for them. He wants their progress and joy in the faith. That's what he says. He shows his desire is to pour himself out for them, to be the man for others, just as Jesus was. This summer, Sarah and I were at a pastor and wives retreat in Colorado with one of the networks we're part of here at Antioch called the Acts 29 Network, a church planting network. And I heard someone preach on this passage in Philippians 1. A pastor, he actually works for Acts 29, his name's Dave Bruskus. And he summarized it this way. He says, the essence of joy is activism, pouring ourselves out so that others may experience joy in Jesus Christ. Lasting joy is looking forward to being with Jesus forever while living for others now. Isn't that exactly what Paul's saying? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Looking forward to being with Jesus forever. Oh man, I can't wait for that. While living for others now, as long as God gives. We tend to focus on getting out of difficult circumstances. We talked about that last week. But when our goal is to magnify Christ, in those situations, we can ask, God, how do you want to use me right now? How do you want to use me right now? And that perspective changes how we pray, because all of a sudden it's not, God, get me out of this, but it's, God, how do you want to use me? God, how can I magnify you? How can I point others to you? How can I serve others? How can I pour my life out so that you look great? There's a big difference between a bumper sticker faith and a faith that's driven by a credo, by a deep conviction and belief and purpose. Paul's life mission statement, I think we see in verse 21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What about us? What's the greatest passion in your life? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What's life all about for you? What's your credo? Our primary passion should be to magnify Jesus in every situation that we're in. Let's pray. Lord, we want that to be the driving focus of our lives. May everything we do, work, relationships, family, marriage, school, friendships, suffering, hardship, celebratory times, Lord, all of it, may our goal in everything we encounter be to magnify and exalt you. Give us the courage, the strength, the perseverance to live our lives in that way, in the power of the gospel. We pray that in your Son's name. Amen.